James chapter 3 is where we left off. The book by Mr. Blunt, James, not holding back a whole lot. Just finished James chapter 2, where he reminded us that faith without works is dead, that you can say you have all the faith in the world, but if there is no action to prove your faith, then it is a dead faith. And certainly any faith that is of saving quality, because he said, hey, can faith like that has no works save you? Faith, a saving faith, is one that motivates you to action. And so in finishing that, he now turns to a few other things. He starts off with James chapter 3, verse 1, saying, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. Be not many masters. The word masters there is teachers. And he says, you know, don't be striving to be a teacher or a master, knowing that we, and he includes himself in that, shall receive the greater condemnation. That word, we translated judgment. And it's after teaching what is arguably one of the more controversial chapters in the New Testament, James chapter 2, seemingly in some ways at odds with what Paul said, although not really when you look at it, because Paul says it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works, that there is no works involved. James turns around and says, yeah, but if you've got faith but you've got no works, that faith is dead and that's not able to save you. After writing one of the more controversial ones, so much so that Martin Luther thought that James should be thrown out of the canon of the Bible because, and again, you have to remember Martin Luther growing up a Catholic and believing that he had to do works and pay indulgences and do all kinds of things to get to heaven when he finally read the scripture. And by the way, there's a movie out there called Luther. I don't know if any of you guys have seen it. It's really pretty good. And he, you know, there's kind of a sad spot in there where he's a priest, Martin Luther was, and he's still horribly racked by guilt and many other things. And his spiritual mentor asks him and says, Martin, have you ever read the New Testament? And he says, no. I'm going to send you where you can. Of course, the scripture wasn't in the hand of the common people. And when he finally got into the word and he read through Romans and he realized that we are saved by faith, it revolutionized everything for him. But because of that, because of the abuses he saw on the work side of things, he was so faith-only that he really had a problem with James. He was wrong. James is certainly part of the canon of Scripture. Those two, Romans and James, balance each other quite well. But after teaching that controversial chapter in this controversial book, James says, look, don't be clamoring to be a teacher, because we shall receive a greater condemnation or a greater judgment. There is more required. And that's interesting because we know, well, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, it says this, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And here is Paul telling Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not be striving, but apt to teach. He mustn't have an aptitude for it. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that bishops or overseers also should be apt to teach. In fact, jump over to Titus with me, Titus chapter 2 for just a second, a few books back. We went through this not too long ago. I just want to read down through this, because this is, on one hand, James is saying, look, don't be clamoring to be a teacher, but yet the scripture tells us in some ways that we're all to be teachers. Look at this list. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. You, Titus, and you, the reader, speak the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. Old men, you are to be sound in faith and in charity and patience. The aged women, likewise, you old ladies, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You older ladies, you are teachers. And of course, in many ways, and we're going to see as we go through this, it's all teaching through your actions. But certainly we're to be teachers. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Young men, you are to be teachers of doctrine. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of our Savior in all things. Servants, you are to be in some ways, and that, you know, everybody's a servant in some way, whether you're a student, whether you're an employee, whether you're just a kid under a parent, you're in servitude. And we are to be obedient and to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And in every action that we do, we are in some way garnishing the word of God. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. That's Christ. That he has appeared to all men, teaching us. He taught us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And we are to be speaking and exhorting and rebuking with all authority. We are, in many ways, to be teachers. Whatever degree that you influence other people, it's to be, in some ways, a way of teaching. We're going to be teaching each other. I mean, it's not like you have one person who is the upfront teacher and then everybody else are just the receivers and you have no responsibility and it all lays on me. Baloney. It's funny because here he says pretty clearly in that section in Titus that it's works that adorn the doctrine. It is your actions that either enhance the flavor of, bring attention to, or draw away from and ruin the taste of the doctrine that you have. And, you know, different times people come up and tell you that they're a teacher. Frequently people will come, and, you know, there's a lot of people that come once or twice, never come back again. And there's been multiple occasions where people will show up, come to church, introduce themselves, and basically, here's my resume, and I've been to here, and I've been to here, and I have this thing, and so I'm looking to teach. Perhaps you could just mix me in on, say, the midweek service for now, and then I can rotate in after, and it's like, who you? What's your name again? Oh, I'm going to let you teach. Okay, you're a teacher. That's great. Well, the bathrooms are dirty. Why don't you go clean that? You show me your heart's right in that area, then we can talk about teaching somebody. But the last thing I want is somebody who tells, and, you know, maybe they're very powerful teachers, I don't know. But I have a hard time hearing anything from anybody before I know who they are, and I see the kind of works and the kind of actions that will garnish their teaching. Because, you know, if you have somebody show up and request to be put in a teaching position, and yet their life outside of here is crazy and it's sinful, you know, there's no way I'm going to be sending mixed signals if I put them in any position of teaching. So for all of us, you know, our actions certainly have to adorn what it is we say we believe. James saying, don't be clamoring to be a teacher. If you have been given the gift of teacher, God wants you to be a teacher, he's going to put you in that position. You don't have to clamor for it because there's a lot to be required. You know, Jesus said in Luke, too much is given, much is required. And, you know, to whom men have committed much, him they will ask the more. And the more opportunity you've been given to share about the Lord, to share out of his word, the more you're responsible for. It scares me, to be honest with you, to get up here a lot of times and teach through this, especially when I, you know, come to a section I'm teaching this week and I think, I don't have any idea what that means whatsoever. I mean, I just don't know what the Lord, please show me something, because the last thing I want to do is get up here and just butcher the text or add to it or take away from it. You know, I've read the chapters that talk about he who adds to this book, you know, unto him will be added all the plagues of this book, and there's a lot required. You remember Moses, a guy who had arguably one of the closest relationships of anybody to the Lord in the Old Testament. You know, God said, I speak to my friend Moses face to face. Yet Moses, one time, when he was getting water from the rock for the people the second time, was told by the Lord that he was supposed to speak to the rock, because it had been struck the first time, and after that you only speak to it, a picture of Christ. He decided instead to smack the rock and make people think that God was mad at him. And because of that, the Lord said to him in Numbers 20:12, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. One time he misrepresented the people. Now, it wasn't a big deal, and it was a big deal when he did it. Interesting also that the Lord still watered the people. He blessed the people even though the teacher blew it. But you know, there's a lot required out of somebody who teaches. And you know, people who are striving to have a bigger church. I mean, I understand, look, if we pack every single seat that's in here, I'm responsible for every single one that's in here. If there's only a few of you in here, well, then, you know, I don't have quite as much responsibility, I guess. But, you know, it's worth knowing. Now, and you are, to some degree, it's all committed to us anyways, whether you're teaching in children's ministry, whether you're just sharing. You know, Alan teaches at the men's house down there and does some things. Jamie, Bob teach up in children's ministry. Josh, I'm not so sure what he teaches, but no, Josh teaches too. You know, all of that, there is a level of responsibility that comes with teaching. And, you know, it's not something to be clamored for. It's something that the Lord will provide. He says, for in many things, verse 2 of James 3, for in many things we offend all. You know, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The more I talk, the more likely it is I'm going to offend one of you guys. In fact, I can't imagine personally, some of you guys who have been here for a couple of years blows me away, because I'm thinking, I haven't offended you yet. I must have. I've said so much. I must have offended you in some point or another. And certainly, the more that you are required to teach, the more opportunity you have. James says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. And it's really pretty amazing when you think about it. I don't know if you've ever ridden a horse. I mean, I have some. I mentioned this morning when we were going through the teaching in Luke that my sister had had a horse when I was growing up. And we did the hackamore thing, which is a rig that goes over their nose and pinches off the air so they can't breathe. So when you pull back, it cuts off their oxygen. The other way to do it is with a bit, and there's a big metal thing that goes in their mouth, and you haul back on the bit, and it pulls the horse's mouth back, and so he slows down, and he gets the point. And really, if you've ever been on, you know, an animal, like an in-shape animal, not one of those big swayback, you know, pony nags that's been running in a circle for 20 years, but a real horse that's running, it's amazing that you can control that thing with just a little piece of metal in his mouth. But it works that way, boys. If you can control the head, you got the whole thing. You know, I personally believe if they changed one rule for me, I could play professional football. Because if I had the ability to face mask, I could play on that level. Because you could put the biggest guy in the world in front of me, and if I could grab him by the mask and haul his... That's why they throw the flag on that real quick. Because once you got him by the face, he's going to follow you no matter where you go. And so they really frown. Of course, you could break his neck. But they really frown upon you just ripping his head down. And it's the same way with a horse. And he says, you know, we can put bit in a horse's mouth and obey us. He says, behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and of course James had no idea the size of the ships we have today, and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. And all you got to do is just turn that little thing in the back, and the whole boat has to follow suit. He says, even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue. He's going to go on and talk about how the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and you know, nobody can tame it. It is the most difficult thing. You know, whenever you think you finally arrived as a Christian, I don't know about you, my tongue gets me into more trouble. Just flapping my gun, saying the wrong thing. Sometimes it's in, you know, just to my wife. Sometimes it's in other situations where you just open your mouth a second too long, you know, and it goes blah, 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 and it just slices somebody up. And we should be able to control it. I said before, it comes with its own cage. But yet, somehow that thing just, it has the ability to just do the work. I had this friend growing up, and it seems like the most common way that we wreck things with the tongue is we just try to make ourselves look better. I had this friend growing up, and he had this tendency to lie. All the other friends of his knew it, and he was a liar. But he didn't lie about big things, like, I stole the money and I'm not going to tell you. He lied about things that didn't matter, but they made him look better, he thought. You know, and he would take an already cool story and make it outrageous, you know, to try to make himself look better. And that's one of the grossest things, probably the only grosser thing than that is when I do that, or you do that, like, spiritually, when we do the whole, yeah, I was up at 5 this morning praying. Yeah, I was, you know, I was spending time in the Word for hours. And you can just throw these little things in that just make you sound spiritual, and that little tongue. And then afterwards you go, oh, that's gross. I can't believe I said that. You know, the Holy Spirit just grabs you and shows you how scummy you are. Your tongue wants to make you look better. It's so hard to control, even in a spiritual way. It says the tongue is a little member and it boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter if a little fire kindleth. This is a story I'll tell to you because it's not my story, but it's a really good one. And it's a Pastor Ken down in Bangor. Anybody, if you know him at all, he's a guy that stands out wherever he is. And the Lord has used him really powerfully. I've heard him say this on several different occasions. He's told parts of this story. His wife, Jeanette, previously married in California, really bad situation, and got a divorce. They had a young son who's Micah. If you've ever been to any of the men's things, Ken talks about Micah some, but he's now a grown man. And when Ken was fairly newly married, and Jess, I think her daughter, was really, really little, Micah was a few years older, Micah would bounce back and forth between father in California and Ken and Jeanette up in Maine. And the father was not a particularly nice man at the time, and he did this thing. They sent Micah back on a plane out to California. He gets there, and the dad slips his son, when he shows up, some stuff to knock him out, hires a professional makeup artist to come in while he's asleep and do him up with all these fake-looking bruises, really bad. And then takes Ken to court for child abuse. Takes photos of him while he's passed out with all of these bruises and everything over him, and said, I sent my son away to Maine, and he come back like that. So Ken has to go out to California, and he's on trial for child abuse. And you think about it. You go into the court, and here they have pictures of this boy that you supposedly abused, all covered in bruises, and it's your word against his, and they've got hard evidence that you did it. And he's going to trial, and what can he do, you know? And he's newly married, he's got a little girl. I mean, this is a big deal. And here's a guy who's new in the ministry. And, you know, I mean, he's praying. They're just broke before the Lord. Lord, what can we do? Well, somehow, the husband is dating someone else, but another woman, he's at a bar or something, and she kind of hears what's going on about this tale. And so, I don't know why. I don't think she knows them at all, but she hears about it, and it just moves her, because here is this guy bragging about how he's going to get this fella thrown in prison, her ex-wife's new husband thrown in prison, and he's going to get their new baby taken away, and he can't wait till the police kick down the door and rip out the new, you know, I mean, all of this stuff. And she is so moved by it. She doesn't know any of them, that she manages to find this guy and get him alone in a place, and ask him about it again, and he goes through the whole story, and she tape records it. She gets him on tape saying about how, and he's going off on the tape, and he's saying things like, that judge is so stupid, I've got her buffalo, the whole thing, you know. And the woman then goes and gets the girlfriend of this guy, and she goes and finds the makeup and everything. So here we are, like, on the last day of the trial, and, you know, Ken and Jeanette don't know anything about it. They think it's a done deal. He's going to prison. I mean, what can you do? And then these two walk into court, and the lawyer has them come up, and they play that tape for the judge. And that guy's sitting there in court listening as his voice is on there saying, oh, that judge is such a fool. I got her so buffaloed. And yeah, I did this. And they play this tape, and his own mouth just completely condemned him. And what he was intending was for Ken to get thrown in prison. And instead, they come and handcuff him and take him away for all of this stuff that he did. And the truth is, it was his tongue that got, I mean, obviously there was other stuff. There was all kinds of wickedness in his heart and all this other stuff. And the guy has since repented, as far as I know, and he's, you know, they've got a better relationship now. But but just your tongue getting you into so much trouble and taking you in a place you shouldn't go. It boasts great things, and by him using and flapping his gums, thankfully, Ken was redeemed out of all that. Thinking, man, I don't want that. That's why James says, don't be many masters, because you put yourself up there and there's a target on your back. He says, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. He says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and set on fire of hell. For us in the church, frequently, the problem with the tongue is gossip. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. It just takes a few little words about talking about somebody else's problems, and it will set ablaze such a fire. Some of you guys, I'm sure, have been in other churches that were shredded because of gossip and inner talking. Proverbs 18, verse 8 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And just by saying a few things about somebody else's situation to because you like to tell a story, it's like you're stabbing them. However, Proverbs also tells us in Proverbs 26:20 that where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there's no talebearer, the strife ceases. You know, whenever gossip is going around, and church gossip is famous, unfortunately. You know, a lot of places have a prayer vine, and that isn't always bad if it's done right, but in a lot of cases, that turns into the gossip vine. And we need to, let me tell you what's going on with so-and-so. Did you hear this? This and that. And we need to pray for them. You better call and tell people so they can pray for so-and-so. When it turns into this thing of just spreading gossip that wounds and tears down. You know, one of the commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And you look at the definition of the word bear in there, and it means to take heed. And certainly we're not to give false testimony against somebody. But on the flip side, we're not to take heed to, we're not to pay attention to, we're not to be listening to false witness on the other side. In the same way that if there's no gossip there's no fire, it'll go out. But if there's nobody willing to listen to it as well. And, you know, really, as believers, one of the things that is hard, but it is true, it's our job as believers to put a stop to it. If we're ever in a position where somebody is shredding someone else, if you are allowing that to happen, you're bearing false witness. I'm bearing false witness. And, you know, it's something that has a tendency to really shred a church. You know, in any church, there are counseling situations. You know, certainly you need to go, we all need to go at various times and get counsel on what we should do in different situations. Sometimes it's harder situations than others. And, you know, my job, when anybody comes to me for counsel, is to keep that counsel and to be private about it. And, you know, good rule of thumb is if you're not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution, you got no business talking about it. And, you know, as believers, our job is to make sure that we put a stop whenever it happens. Because like he said, it is a fire and it will burn. He says, for every kind of beast and of birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And it's the one thing that seems to be elusive. You know, even when you look at great men of God in the Bible, Paul, you know, a man used powerfully by God. And yet you can see little snatches of a problem in this area in his life. Acts chapter 23, verse 1. It says, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And so here he is. He's in front of the high priest, Ananias, all the others. And he says, Lord, you know, I have lived with good conscience. I've done it right up until this day. It says, and the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by to smite him on the mouth. And the high priest says, smack him for saying that. And then Paul says unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. for sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And here he is saying, you know, I have lived right before God up until now. And then he takes one rap from somebody and he immediately says, God will smite you, you whited wall. And even at the end of his life to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And then you go a few more verses, and he says this to Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And you see this Paul on one hand saying, I've done it right. Oh, but he's going to get that guy, I'll tell you. And here's the Lord saying through James, you know, you can't tame your tongue. On one hand, you're blessing God, you're giving thanks to him, and 2 seconds later, you're shredding somebody with it. And it's funny because we're made in the image of God, so you praise God, and then you rip somebody apart who's made in the image of God with the same thing. He says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not be so. You know, an extreme example, Al was picking up a hitchhiker the other day, which he has tendency to do, and he's got this guy that comes into the car, and you know, from the moment he's in the car, he's just shredding his ex or something, and he's F-bomb after F-bomb, you know, he's just word after word after word, boom, 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 and then he's, you know, after all of that, he says to Al, where are you coming from? Al says, I'm just coming from church. And the guy says, oh, you're a Christian? I am too. And, you know, and it's like, you know, I'll have a little talk with him about how, you know, there were some things in his life that perhaps weren't quite right where they were supposed to be. And, you know, it's an extreme example, but the truth is that's the epitome of what the Bible calls a hypocrite, a person who, and hypocrite, it's Hippocrates, it means to wear the mask. It's an actor. It's somebody who plays one part over here where he's got a certain face on, and then he switches to this role and he puts on a different mask. And we can do the same things when on one hand we're saying, praise the Lord, brother, oh, the Lord is so good, sister, out of this side of our mouth. And then I tell my wife, Rick, 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 as soon as we get in the car, well, then I'm playing the game and I'm putting the mask on. And that's a hypocrite. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 9 says, a hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge shall a just be delivered. And that's the way it is, you know. Jesus, in his parable of the wicked servant, and you guys are familiar with that, I'm sure, where, you know, there's the wicked servant whose master leaves for a while, and he says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and he begins to get drunk and beat his fellow servants. And the Lord shows up in an hour when he's not expecting and hauls him in front of him. And what he says to him in Matthew chapter 24, verse 51, it says, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, the rebuke that Jesus used with the religious leaders over and over again is he called them hypocrites because on one hand they pretended to have it all right and be all together. You know, on the outside they looked all shiny and nice, but on the inside they were full of, he said, dead men's bones. And they were playing an act. And certainly anybody who is on one hand singing the blessings of God and on the other hand shredding and singing the you know, shredding their neighbor is a hypocrite, playing an act. He says in verse 11, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And It's a slam against evolution, by the way. You know, the idea that you can plant a fig tree and get olives, or you can plant a vine and get figs. Everything is made after its kind. That's what it told us in Genesis. And, you know, the whole agricultural industry is based upon that one simple fact that if you plant corn, you'll get corn. And if you plant tomatoes, you'll get tomatoes. Well, he also says, you know, when it comes to a fountain, you can't have bitter and sweet water. You can't have salt water and fresh water there. It's one or the other. And for us as believers, it's supposed to be one or the other. It isn't supposed to be some of this and some of that. We just went through a few days in Lincoln where my faucet gave forth both sweet water and bitter because we had that main break. And it's amazing how spoiled you get till you have to start boiling your water. Oh, it was horrible. I mean, and it's there, and you know it's probably okay, but you don't really trust it. You know, it looks the same as the water that comes. I mean, for us, and the water main happened, the break was like maybe half a mile down the road on this side. And you know, I don't live too far that way. So we got a charge. When that broke, we got this nasty, red, rusty, foul-looking water come. There was no doubt. It's all through. I told my wife, run it in the tub and see. And it was like, bleh, you know, so, oh, no doubt about that. About 2 days into it, though, you know, after you've been having to bring bottled water to brush your teeth and to you know, we have a daughter who gets fed through a feeding tube, so we have to wash all her stuff out. And you either buy bottled water, or my mother has a spring, I got some water there at her place, or you boil it, said, for 5 minutes. You know how annoying that is to have to boil that water and to run it through stuff? But the truth is, even though you know the water's probably okay, in fact, I called the town about 2 days in, and they said, yeah, we fixed the break, we're already flushing the stuff out, we've tested the water, and we've got it sent away, but they have to culture it for a day to make sure that there's not any of this one kind of bacteria. It's probably okay, but we can't tell you to drink it until then. It's the same thing with a believer who has, all of a sudden you get this flash of grossness come out of them. When you're around them, and then they completely shred another brother or sister. It kind of changes everything. And from that point forward, you're kind of like, I don't know if I dare tell them anything anymore. Because if I'm talking to them and they say that to me about them, does that mean when they're with them, they talk about me like that? And if I open up to them, I mean, most of the time it's great and there's fresh water coming out and the spirit's bubbling out of them, but yeah, there was a really brown-looking flash that came out of that pipe there one time with them. I don't know if I dare drink that because it might look okay, but it's the same way. You know, we're called to always be bringing forth salt water, fresh water, not salt, and to be bringing forth, you know, clean stuff, not the foul water. James says in verse 13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." Who is wise and endued with knowledge? Let him show out of a good conversation, and it doesn't mean out of good speech, it actually means conduct, a good lifestyle. Let him show his works with meekness, and that's not boasting, but with meekness of wisdom. You know? And he says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The truth is, the stuff coming out when junk comes out, it's not a mouth issue, it's not a tongue issue, it's actually a heart issue. You remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, a good man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, an evil man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And the computer science saying that we've used all along with programming is garbage in, garbage out. If there's junk in there, that's what comes out. The outside of the cup can look really nice, but when you hip check me, when you bump it going by and it sloshes out, what comes out is what's on the inside. And if it is envying and strife, and that's in my heart, then one, I'm lying against the truth if that's what's in there and I'm pretending to be something I'm not. And that is stuff that happens all the time to us. There is that misconception that once you become a believer, you never sin again, you'll never make a mistake. That's not true at all. The truth is, we are sinners saved by grace, and we're striving against that old man. And you remember David, who was characterized as a man after God's own heart, yet he did that horrible sin with Bathsheba, had her husband killed after he committed adultery with her and got her pregnant. And in Psalm 51, when he's in the process of repenting, he says this in Psalm 51, verse 10. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." And here's David, when he's finally busted, he's confronted about his sin, he's busted about it, he goes to the Lord, and he says, "Lord, will you just clean me up inside? Will you create a clean heart? Will you forgive my sin? Renew my spirit in me?" Of course, David prays some things that we can't pray, because he says, "Cast me not away from your presence, take not your Holy Spirit from me." Before Christ came, died, and was resurrected, and the Holy Spirit came, that would happen. We would see the Spirit go on somebody, and then we'd see it be taken back away, like Saul. The Holy Spirit came upon Saul, and then it was taken away. For us as believers, he tells us, no, that's not going to happen. That Holy Spirit is the earnest of our salvation. It's the down payment. It's the seal that proves that we're His. But even within that, we still need to seek the Lord and ask for a clean heart. And it's interesting, David says, after you've cleaned me up, after you've renewed my spirit, given me back the joy of my salvation, then I will teach the transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David, kind of tying in with what James says, is, you know what, I can do my teaching after I'm right. The idea of teaching when I'm all messed up, it really blows everything. In fact, it turns people away instead of brings them to Christ. The truth is, after we've been cleaned, then we have the ability to teach. A lot of times it's, unfortunately, teaching from our mistakes and showing people, look, I did this and I blew it. Please don't go down the path I did. And, you know, well, how do you do that? How do you get cleaned up if you've got junk inside you? You're a believer, but yet you know you're not right. Well, we've said this many times, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know that you nurses among us, cleanse, the word is katarizo in the Greek. It means, it's the word we get catharized from, to drain out the poison. And the Lord says, hey, if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you've got junk going on in your life, if you bring it to Him and you say, Lord, you confess, you say the same thing that He says, homologeo, say the same thing, look at the things in your life the way God does and agree with Him, and you confess Him, you ask Him to forgive, He will, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then we won't be playing the hypocrite anymore. Then we won't be wearing the mask. Then we'll be fit to teach and share. But first we've got to clean up the inside. Because He says, bittering and envying, strife in your hearts, you're lying against the truth. He said, this wisdom that is bitter envying, it descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And that's where our problem is a lot of times. It's getting caught up in the earthly things. It's being so concerned about the here and now to get, it's sensual. I mean, let's be honest. There are things in this world that are very seductive to us. They're very attractive because that old traitor that lives within, he's still drawn to some of the old things from the past. And it's a constant battle. And yet, we are to put Him to death. We're to reckon Him dead. We're to starve Him to death, or her to death if you're female. And that is the way, is to cut off the supply. Because if you continue to put junk in, then you're going to continue to get junk out and need to get cleansed over and over again. And that's a horrible cycle to be in. Lord, I've blown it. Please forgive me. And it's so much better if you don't put any of it in there in the first place. He says in verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. You know, one of the things that my prayer has been for a long time is that our church will not be characterized by envying and strife. And if you've ever been around a church that is characterized by envying and strife, there is confusion. Because a Christian plus envying and strife equals confusion. It's a very simple rule. And the reason why is what Jesus said in John 13:35 is, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. The hallmark of believers is their love. Okay, if people come into this place and they see a bunch of losers like us hanging out together and loving on each other, fellowshipping, enjoying one another's company, especially when you look around the diverse group here and you realize most of us would have nothing to do with each other at all if it wasn't for Christ. We realize we're all together, and they see that going on, and they see us caring about one another and taking care of each other. They're going to say, there's something different about that place. If they come in here, and they're hearing Rick, 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 and they see these little clicks, and they see the gossiping, and they see the tearing down groups, and they see the striving for position, they're going to say, what is wrong with that place? There's nothing about that place I want anything to do with. You know, when Paul starts his church in Corinth, which it had to be sadness for Paul in some ways, because he starts his church in Corinth, and in a very short order of time, they have everything imaginable wrong going on there. You have people coming to communion drunk, you have fornication so bad, you've got a guy in the church sleeping with his father's wife, everybody knows it, and yet he's welcomed in. You've got people suing each other. You got spiritual gifts going off the wall so that people come in off the streets and think, you guys are crazy. It says they come behind and no spiritual gift. Yet, the first thing when Paul writes them a corrective letter, the first thing he addresses is in 1 Corinthians 1:10. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." And he goes on to say, what? Some of you are following me, some are following Apollos or Peter or whatever. What is wrong with you people? You're supposed to be of the same mind. And that, more than anything else, is what's supposed to characterize us. Love for one another because of Christ. And like James said, if there's envy and strife in a church, that's confusion and every evil work. He says, but the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know, contrary to envying and strife, the wisdom that's from above, it's first pure, it's truth. Then it's peaceable and gentle. There isn't arguing and bitterness. There's peace. There's gentleness. It's easy to be entreated. It means it's compliant. We're easily moldable, you know. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. Remember what he addressed earlier in the book. If you're saying, "Well, I like you better because you're rich and you're poor, you sit off to the side," a sign of wisdom that's from above is that there isn't partiality. That everybody is on the same level playing field. We don't play favorites. And certainly without hypocrisy. Gossip leads to hypocrisy, and yet the opposite is not hypocrisy, but being real, being what you are. Now, I so appreciate it when somebody walks through the door and I say, "Hey, how you doing?" And you look at their face and you can tell how they're doing, and then they say, "That stinks right now." You know, there's nothing worse than somebody saying, "How you doing?" And they look like Eeyore and they say, "I'm fine. God is great." You know, and you can tell there's no joy, there's no peace. Yes, sometimes is it more convenient for us if we come up and ask somebody how they're doing and they say everything is great? Because when they say, "I'm doing lousy," then it's now my responsibility to say, "Well, can I pray for you? Is there something I can do?" You know, it does mean work on our parts, but that's okay. That's part of what the body does. The body takes care of itself. It deals with problems. And, you know, hopefully we will be a body that is not a body of believers that are not full of hypocrisy, not shredding each other, you know, the left hand beating up on the right hand, but instead we are pure, peaceable, gentle. And he finishes in verse 18. He says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is just the outgrowth of a righteous life. He says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And, you know, when you look at that as a believer, about peace, is there anybody, and this is what I want to leave with, I know we're ending a little early tonight, but I'm sure you don't mind that. Is there anybody you need to make peace with? A lot of times, it's easy to get offended, like James said in the beginning, in many things we offend all, and it's easy to have somebody do something that rubs you the wrong way, and you can just kind of forget it, but you don't forget it, you just don't talk about it, but you keep it there, and you think, "Oh, I remember what you said, I remember what you did." Is there anybody you need to make peace with? I mean, first of all, if you've never made peace with God, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul tells us, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It is the way that we get right with God is by faith in his Son, by trusting with him. Because if you've never asked Christ into your heart, then you're at enmity with God. You don't have peace with him. And even though you may be going to church and you may be hanging around other believers and you see something there that you like, if you've never actually made things right with God, if you've never confessed, you've asked for his forgiveness, for him to come in your life, then you've got enmity there. And by far, the number one thing you need to do is make peace with God. If you've done that, but yet there's some other business you haven't taken care of, if you're harboring bitterness, if you're harboring anger, if you've got something against somebody and you're just not dealing with it, you're tolerating, but you're not dealing with. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, about the person who comes to the altar. He says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And as far as God is concerned, he's much more concerned that you're right with your brothers and sisters than he is that you're bringing something to him and you're giving something, whether it be an offering of money or an offering of work. He's much more concerned in family peace. You know, I spent a couple days in a camp with my kids out on the lake. It's very nice. Thank God we left before the rain came. Because there's nothing worse than getting in a closed space with a bunch of kids who are bored and it's raining and they can't get out. I mean, we did that growing up. Every once in a while, we'd go out to camp and you'd catch one of those weeks where it rains all week. And then it's like, you know, the family's just butt heads the whole time. And more than me offering to clean my room or me offering to do the dishes, if I've been busy fighting with my sister, my parents were much more concerned that I made that right than they were that I had done something that they'd asked me to do. And it's the same way with the Lord. If there's somebody, you know, it may be husband and wife. I mean, my wife left the room, so I can be honest with you. There are times when, you know, I blow it and I'm coming to church and I need to make things right with my wife in the car before I walk through the door. Because if I get up here and I'm still all dirty from puking all over her, then you're not going to get anything out of it. The Lord's not going to use me for anything. And so it's important to make those things right, to not harbor it, to not hold on to it, to confess your sins one to another, to ask forgiveness. Even sometimes saying that you're wrong when you're not, and it's their fault. Because, you know, sometimes peace is more important than you being right. It's a hard thing for me because I'm almost always right. I'm really surprised at how frequently I am right and she's wrong. But yet, as I grow, I learn it's important for me to pretend I'm wrong for the sake of... No, but sometimes you do have to even, you know, so what if you were wrong? I mean, Jesus had people spitting in his face, hitting him upside the head while he was blindfolded and couldn't see it. And yet, he took it. And you know, sometimes we need to take it for the Lord. And so let me encourage you with this. We'll pray and get out of here. If you don't know the Lord, if you've never asked him into your life, come see me. We can pray and you can start a relationship with him. And if there's stuff that you need to take care of business. You know, let us be a fellowship that's characterized by love, by peace, by fellowship and communion, not by fighting and bitterness. There's a whole lot of other churches that have that. I don't want to be that church. All right. So as much as it's up to you, live peaceably with all men, that's what the scripture says. Let's try to be examples in that area. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are patient and you are gentle and you are kind and yet you're persistent. And Lord, my prayer is if there's anybody here that you've been persistently speaking to, Lord, you would help them to have the courage and the strength to obey you and to confess and to repent. Make things right. And Lord, help us to be men and women who are not wearing a mask. Help us to be real. Lord, to ask for prayer when we need prayer and to be honest. Lord, we just want to be people that you can use. And we really want to have something different, Lord, than the rest of the world has. We want people to see a difference when they walk through these doors. So Lord, to that end, we pray that you would do what's necessary. Lord, we give you the right to do the surgery in our hearts that's necessary, even if it means cutting out some stuff. Lord, we just pray you'd give us the strength to do what you show us. I pray you'd bless my brothers and sisters this week. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.